The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
This morning I'd like to speak to you on the difference of doing and done. Doing and done. We believe that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ nearly 2,000 years ago is a done work.
Amen.
We believe it's a finished work and a completed work. When you begin to look at the different parts of our salvation, where Christ saved us by his blood from our sins, we find subjects like reconciliation, redemption, justification, subjects like that. And when you read these words, you will notice that they end in ED. That's very important. They end in ED. We go to Romans 5:8, and the Apostle Paul said, "For God commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, yet Christ died, ED, for us." Okay? "Therefore, being justified, ED, by his blood, we shall be saved, ED, from the wrath to come. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled, ED, to God, by the death of his Son. We shall be delivered by his life." 2 Corinthians 1:9-10, Paul said, "I'm not to have you ignorant concerning our trouble that we had in Asia, how we were pressed above measure, out of measure, above strength, despaired even of life. But we had a sense of death within ourselves. We should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead, who hath delivered," ED,
right,
"who hath delivered us in so great a death." In Revelation 5:9, the Apostle John writes, and he says, "For they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lamb, to loose the seals of the book and to look therein, for thou hast redeemed us," ED,
"Amen,
by thy blood, out of every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people."
Amen.
We have seen the word redeem, ED, the word justify, ED, the word reconcile, ED. What's that tell us? It means that the work of Christ is completed, is finished. John 19:30 is the sixth of seven sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. It's the most brief saying that he had, but what a deep and profound statement. He said, "It is finished," ED.
Right.
It is finished. Something was finished at that particular point.
Yeah.
In the book of Hebrews 12:2, it says, "For we're encompassed about with so glad a cloud of witnesses." And it says, "Therefore, let us run this race with patience, looking to Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith." The word finisher there means perfecter. He's the perfecter of it. Hebrews 10:14 says, "For he hath perfected," ED, "all them that are sanctified." Revelation 1:5, it says, "For unto him who hath loved us," ED, "and washed us," ED, "from our sins." I hope you're getting the point.
Yeah.
We look at these words, they end in ED, which means this is a completed work, a completed action. It is a finished work.
Amen.
Now, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ is a lot different than the when we say we finish something.
Yeah.
Because we say we finish something and only do it again in a few days.
Yeah.
When I mow the grass, I come in, the wife said, "How'd it go?" I said, "It's finished." "Well, if it's finished, how come I got to mow it again a week later?"
Right.
She's in there washing clothes, doing dishes and things of this nature, you know. And I said, "Well, how's it coming along?" She said, "Well, finally, it's finished. I'm through. I'm done." How come she's washing dishes a few hours later? I mean, that's the way we finish things. But when the Lord finished things, they're finished, they stay finished.
Amen.
Okay? They're done, they're completed, and they're finished. And that's what separates truth from error. We do not believe that the work of reconciliation is an ongoing work. The work of justification is an ongoing work. The work of redemption is an ongoing work. Christ will never come to redeem his people ever again. Christ will never come to justify his people ever again. Christ will never come to reconcile his people ever again. He will never come to deliver his people ever again concerning that work that he did 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. So that is a done work. But there is some things that need to be done, or we need to be doing as the Lord's people. But we need to understand, if we're going to do things with the right motive, the right purpose, that there is a work that is finished, it's done. It's not my work. It was the work of Christ, and Christ got the job done. Matthew 1:21, the angel says unto Joseph, "Fear not to take unto Mary to be thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall conceive. She shall bring forth a son. He shall save his people from their sins." That's what Christ came to do.
Yeah.
Isaiah 42:4 says, "He shall not fail, neither shall become discouraged. So if he shall not fail and we determine what he came to do, we can conclude what he actually did, right? So if he cannot fail and he came to save his people from his sins, I'm going to go out on a limb right here and conclude he actually did it, okay? I think I'm on safe ground here, but I'll just ease out a little bit. But anyway, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is a finished work, a done work, a completed work. In every sense of the word, nothing can be added to it, and obviously nothing can be taken away from it. But the Lord's people certainly ought to be a people who are doing. If we're going to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, then let's take a look at what Christ did, apart from, of course, the work I've been talking about. But if we're going to be disciples of Christ, the word disciple comes to the word discipline. And disciples are learners, they are pupils, they are students. And so as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to learn what the Master has said, what the Master is teaching us, so that we might be more and more like the Master as we live here in this world. Now in Acts 10:38, you're going to find where the Apostle Peter is preaching to a man by the name of Cornelius. And he brings up the Lord Jesus Christ, which every preacher, when he preaches, needs to bring up the Lord Jesus Christ. My wife has some family, and they're wonderful people, God's children. But when they come to our church and hear me preach, they say, I preach more about Christ in 1 hour than they hear in a whole year where they go. So a preacher who's not preaching Christ just simply isn't preaching. Let me put it that way. Amen. So we find here where the Apostle Peter brings up the Lord Jesus Christ and said, God, his Father, hath anointed him with the Holy Ghost and with power, and says, who went about doing good. Five words. Who went about doing good. If I'm going to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, I need to go about doing good. So I'll just put my name in front of where his name was, who went about doing good. That's what Jesus always did his entire 33 and a half years in this world. When you study his 3.5 year ministry, he went about doing good. That's what being a disciple is all about, going about doing good. All right, let's take a look at a few principles this morning concerning doing good. I look in Galatians 6:10, it says, As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Now, the Lord's people would be a bunch of do-gooders. That's just what it boils down to. I know sometimes people use that in a negative sense. But if you're a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and you're a disciple of the Savior, then you need to be a do-gooder in this world. Doing good, by the way, is an evidence of your sonship. It's evidence of your sonship. 1 John 2:29. It says, he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. In other words, that's the characterization of your life. Listen to what the Lord said in John 5:28, when he says, and marvel not at this, but the hour is coming, they which are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They have done good unto the resurrection of life. They have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, you didn't do good to earn the resurrection of life. It's a characterization of your life. It's a description of your overall life here. Doesn't mean that everybody in this category didn't do something bad. Doesn't mean everybody in the evil category actually didn't do something good over here. But it's a general characterization of a person's life in this world. It's an evidence of your sonship. So as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, which desire to do good, to honor him, because we have been given life by the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved us from our sins. He's born us of the Spirit of God. Life always precedes action. Action does not precede life. Always remember that. A dead person can't do anything. And Brother Lawrence said, well, I know something a dead person can do. Well, what is that? He can vote. He can vote. It's amazing the miracles that occur when election time comes. I know people who vote not once, they vote twice, they vote 3 times. And I know people who have voted and been dead for years, but somehow or another, their name is still there, and somehow or another they voted. So I don't know how that happens. But that's the only thing I know that a dead person can do is vote. And when, of course, we know he can't legitimately do that. All right, now, some principles concerning this. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 15, he said, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. But Philippians 4:13, the Apostle Paul said, we can do all things through Christ which strengtheth us. Here we have the two extremes. Without him, we can do nothing. With him, we can do all things. That is, all things he's commanded us, all things he's instructed us, all things he expects out of us. We can do that through the strength that the Lord Jesus Christ gives unto us. Now in James 4:17, he says, now to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Here's a sin of omission. The Bible teaches me that it's a lot easier to sin than most people thinks it is. A lot easier to sin than most people thinks it is. Because most people think sin is, a transgression. Well, sin is a transgression against God's law. But there's the sins of commission. There's the sins of omission. Here's the sin of omission. Do you know the Bible says the very thoughts of foolishness is sin? Now, we done been nailed on that one is just early in the morning. The very thoughts of foolishness is sin. I know I probably didn't have a foolish thought in my mind this morning, but I need to try to minimize that and purge that out of my head. The very thoughts of foolishness is sin. Well, here it says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. How many times that occur in life? You know something good to do, and you had the opportunity to do it, and you just didn't do it. So to him, then it is sin. I look in Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount, and we come into the latter part of that sermon, and the Lord Jesus Christ says, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, unto me, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but whosoever doeth the will of my Father. Now, if you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you have to do the will of the Father. Just saying, Lord, Lord, is not going to get it done. All right, you got to be a doer. So whosoever doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. To do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, I got to know what the will of my Father in heaven is, right? So Ephesians 5:17, Paul says, be ye not unwise, understanding the will of the Lord. How am I going to know what the will of the Lord is? It's contained in this book here called the Scriptures, the Bible. I'm to study the Bible to determine what God's will is. God has a will concerning eternity, eternal things, but God's also got a will right here concerning my conduct, my behavior along the journey of life. So if I'm going to know the will of God, I've got to study the will of God. I've got to look into the will of God. And this book here contains God's will very clear. And he that's unwise will not know it. To know the will of God, you are a wise individual. Now, he concludes that Sermon on the Mount like this. He says, like that man who heareth my sayings and doeth them unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock, a sure foundation, a solid foundation. It says, when the rains came and the wind blew and the storms come, he says, that house stood because it was built on a solid foundation. But I liken that man who heareth my sayings and doeth them not to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Now, we know when you build something, you need to have a solid foundation underneath you. All right? And I'm sure this building's got a solid foundation underneath you. The foundation is not what is so glorious, What's glorious about a foundation, right? You come out and see a foundation poured. Well, it's a foundation poured. What great beauty is in a foundation? The beauty is what's built on the foundation. But the foundation is probably it's the most important part of the building. The foundation determines the size of the building, the shape of the building, and the strength of the building. Three S's right there. That's how important the foundation is. So he says, he that doeth, heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man. But he that heareth my sayings and doeth them not, I liken to a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and when the rains came and the winds came, the house fell. Now, when they were first built, both houses probably looked real nice, but it's when the storms came that made the difference. So doing the will of God, not just hearing it, doing the will of God is the mark of a wise man. Hearing and doing it not is the mark of a foolish man. All right, so we're going to be in one category or the other. It's pretty interesting in the Bible how man comes up with three categories in lots of areas when the Bible only gives you two. David says, I once was young and now I'm old. What happened to middle age, David? You didn't have a middle age? I once was young and now I'm old. Never seen the righteous forsaken, received begging bread. Somebody says, well, how do you know when you move out of the young category into the old category? Well, that's just up to you. I'll make my determinations as I go along. I consider myself to be in the young category. I'll determine when I go into the other category. You can get there earlier than me if you want to. That's just up to you, And then people talk about the poor and the middle class and the rich. No middle class in the Bible. Just poor or rich. One of the two. No middle age in the Bible again. No middle class in the Bible again. That's just things man makes up. Put a third category in there. All right. Be not unwise understanding what the will of the Lord is. It's important we be not just hearers but also doers. So we come here to James chapter 1 verse 22. And here James tells us, he says, be ye be ye doers of the word and not just hearers only, deceiving yourself. Now, we live in a very deceptive world. Every day there's people trying to deceive you. People try to deceive you in buying things you don't need. It's a want, but before long, you'll be done told yourself it's actually a need. It's a want all the time. It's wants what gets people in trouble, not your needs. You're in a world that's deceiving you all the time, or at least make an attempt to do that. But one of the worst deceptions can happen is when you deceive yourself. He says, now be ye not only doers of the word, hearers of the word, but doers of the word, deceiving yourself. He said, for he that heareth the word of God, he that heareth and doeth not, I liken to a man who beholds his face in a natural glass. And after seeing himself, he goes on his way forgetting what manner of man that he was. I'm quite confident that everybody looked in the mirror this morning. I'm sure you did. I'm totally confident you do not look now like you did when you rolled out of the bed this morning. I'm sure you made improvements. You looked in the mirror and said, man, what a mess. I got a lot of work to do. I'm a case here this morning. And I'm sure you made a lot of improvement. And I can assure you, I don't look like now what I did when I got out of bed this morning. I looked in the mirror and I said, I don't know if I have enough time to make all the improvements I need to get to the house of God. So I tried to make some improvements. But the man who hears the word and doeth it not is somebody that does not make the improvements. He sees the improvements but doesn't want to make the improvements, okay? All right, now, it's kind of like stepping on scales. People don't like to weigh because they don't like the results. Especially when you go to the doctor. Who likes to go to the doctor? Make you weigh every time, right? Make you weigh every time. And I weigh every morning at home. I get up, I wait about the same time every morning, dress the same way every morning. And the reason I do that is because I can deal with 1 pound better than I can deal with 10. And those pounds will ease up on you if you're not careful. First thing you know, you step on a scale and hadn't weighed in 3 months. You weigh 10 pounds more than you did 3 months ago. So I weigh every day. I gain a pound. I try to do something about it immediately. Immediately. Well, I go to the doctor's office. They want to weigh you first thing. Well, I'm not dressed like I am in the morning time. It wouldn't be decent. And so if I tell you what I do, I take out my billfold. I take out my keys. I take out my change. I take out my cell phone. I take my belt off, my shoes off, and my watch off. And then I tell them, I said, knock 3 more pounds off because I got 3 pounds of clothes still left on me. So a lot of people don't like to weigh because they don't like the results. A lot of people don't read the Word of God seriously because they don't like the results. You see, it's a lot of difference in having somebody take a photo of you and x-ray of you. A lot of difference. The x-ray is going to tell you what you look like on the inside. All right, now. People don't get x-rays a lot of times because they're afraid of the results. But x-rays never put one thing on the inside of you that wasn't already there.
That's right.
So when you read the Word of God, now notice what he says. He that heareth the word and doeth it not, it's like a man beholding his face in a natural glass. A glass, by the way, is mentioned 3 times in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. The Apostle Paul said, behold, he says, I look through a glass darkly. I look through a glass darkly. It's kind of like looking through this glass. I can see you, but not near as clear as when I put the glass down. He said, we look through a glass darkly. He said, but then, face to face, there's coming a time we will see completely and clearly. We won't look through a glass darkly anymore. But right now, I'm looking through a glass darkly. But then, face to face. Now I know in part, I see in part. But then I'll know, even as I am known, there's going to be perfection there. We'll know more there than we ever knew right here. Okay? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we have a comparison between the old ceremonial law and the gospel day, and the apostle is showing a contrast between the two. He starts off talking about this God's law written in stone in the Old Testament day, but God's law of life is written where? In your hearts. He prints his law in your minds and writes them in your hearts, according to Hebrews chapter 8. That's a big difference, I'd say, there. He said, you have manifested clearly to be the epistle of Christ, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. He says, the ministration, that law in the Old Testament, was under condemnation and unto death. But the ministration over here, he says, is spiritual, and it's unto righteousness, unto life. He said, we're made able ministers of the New Testament. He says, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. He says, when Moses, and you can go read about this in Exodus chapter 34, when Moses came down from the mountain, his face glowed And from his meeting with God on top of that mountain to the point, he had to put a veil over his face. The people could not look upon his face and the glory of his face and stand it because it shined that brightly and that glorious. So he put a veil over his face back there. He said, now, if the reading of that law and one thing or another in the Old Testament was glorious, how much more after the Lord Jesus Christ comes in this world and does what all that was just a type and a figure of over here? Now, he says, where the Lord, Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. He said, now, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, are changed from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of God. In other words, there's something inside the child of God that comes out when he sees and understands the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something that comes out. He says we're changed from glory to glory. That word change comes from the same word that we find in Matthew 17 when Christ went on top of the mountain of transfiguration and was transfigured before them. It's where we get our word metamorphosis from. And that's, in other words, you got that worm who weaves the cocoon, and there comes a time when he comes out of the cocoon, but he comes out a butterfly. What a great change that is. And that's a change that we ought to have in our lives that people can see, you know, that we reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. We see Christ in us. When we are dealing with a situation, we need to think, what would Christ do in this situation? I need to think like Christ. I don't need to think like Adam. I need to think like Christ. The gospel calls for change in the Lord's people. Somebody says, well, I ain't changed in years. Well, shame on you. The gospel calls for change. You know, I hope that I am more like Christ today than I was a year ago, or 5 years ago, or 10 years ago. The gospel calls for change. It's called growing in grace and knowledge of the truth. Amen. Now, we come back over here to James chapter 1. Some people just want to have a picture taken, but the Bible's going to give you an x-ray. It's going to tell you where you are coming up short, where I'm coming up short. And we don't need to be just hearers of the word, but we need to be doers of the word. And it proceeds right on into something. He says, now if any man seemeth to be religious, notice, seemeth to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, he deceiveth himself. That word deceive again. He says, but pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Somebody says, you know, primitive Baptists just don't have anything to do. Well, I just gave you something to do. Do what? Visit the fatherless, visit the widows, and keep yourself unspotted from the world. Now, when you get all that done, come see Brother Tim. He'll have more for you. I'm sure he'll have some other things he can give you to do once you've accomplished that. But that'll get you off to a good start right there and occupy your time, I am quite sure. Amen. So that's what leads right on into that particular text there. Now, in Hebrews 6 and 10, it says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Amen. Now notice, you have ministered to the saints, but you also minister to the saints right now and do minister. Amen. So that's a responsibility for every one of us, is to minister to the saints. How can you minister to the saints? Well, certainly you can pray for them. You can go see them. You can send them a card. You can call them up. You can give them some financial assistance if that's what they need. There's lots of ways to minister unto the Lord's people. That's what it's all about. The church of the kingdom of heaven is serving Christ by serving one another. Amen. We are to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. Right. Now, let's look at a few basics concerning this. In the book of Acts chapter 2, the apostle Peter, a Jewish apostle, preaches to a Jewish congregation about a Jewish Messiah. He declares unto them who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And when the apostle Peter gets through preaching, God blesses so greatly, so abundantly. The Bible says there were those that were pricked in their heart, and they cried out and said, men and brethren, what shall we what? What shall we do? Amen. Well, Peter declared something that was done, but now they said, well, what can we do? Well, what did Peter say? He says, repent. That's something we can do. And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's something we can do. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's the benefit and blessing of it. So if you haven't been baptized here this morning and you feel burdened about it and I feel the Lord is stirring your heart up, then here is something you can do. This is really an important part, an important step in discipleship. And then we baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, which simply means we baptize you in the name of the one who remitted your sins and put your sins away. Amen. That's a very important thing to do.
Amen.
You know, the Lord Jesus Christ's church is a great place to visit, but it's a greater place to live.
Amen.
And so the Lord's people need to come in and become permanent in the house of God. And that begins the first great step of discipleship, my friends, is to obey the Lord, submit yourself to this great orders of the Lord Jesus Christ, and be baptized.
Amen.
Baptize in the name of the Father that loved you before time ever began.
Right.
Baptize in the name of the Father that chose you, that foreknew you and chose you and elected you and named you, predestinated you to be conformed to the image of His blessed Son. Is He not worth that to you, my friends, this morning?
Yeah.
That you be willing to be baptized in the name of the Father that did that for you? Be baptized in the name of the Son who came and lived for you and suffered for you and died for you, was buried for you, and rose for you.
Amen.
You need to be baptized in His name.
Right.
And be baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit that found you when you were not looking for Him.
Amen.
That came into your life and born you with the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
Oh, to be baptized in His name. You know, people got bucket lists. It's amazing what's on those bucket lists. Well, I'm going to tell you, there's at least three things in life God has blessed me to do. If I never do another thing outside the Lord's church and kingdom on the so-called natural bucket list, I'll die satisfied. One of those things is I've been baptized in the name of the Savior. The other thing is I'd hate to leave this world without having read every word contained in this Bible right here. I've read it 36 times from cover to cover. And my wife's read it about 23 times cover to cover, so I have to stay on the ball to stay ahead of her. If you don't think your wife will call you on the carpet, she will.
Amen.
You know, talking about aged, being young, being old, and that kind of thing. She says, you got to quit telling that. She says, you're old. I said, wait a minute. What do you mean? We don't normally have problems, but this is a problem statement here. You know, what do you mean? She says, well, the Bible says that the glory of the old men is their children's children. You got 9 grandchildren. Get around that one. Well, I'm working on it. I'm working on it. I tell you, I'll find something somewhere. But anyway, be that what it may. And the other thing is, I'd hate to leave this world not being identified with the Lord's true church and bride here in this world. I joined it when I was 19 years old. I've been going to church all my life. I'm 68 years old. I know it looks impossible, but I am. And I've been going to church ever since I was born in this world. My mother took me to church. I was born the first part of the week. She had me in church on Sunday. And I tell the sisters at Bethel Church who are expecting a child, I said, listen here now. When you have that child, you have it on a Monday or Tuesday at the latest. So you can be in the house of God on Sunday. And most of the time they cooperate, but every now and then we got a stubborn one that just don't want to do it, you know. But most of them cooperate. They have that baby on Monday or Tuesday, and there they are in the house of God on Sunday. Somebody says, well, my pediatrician tells me not to get that baby out for 6 weeks. Okay, don't you go to Walmart then before then. All right. So, you know, repenting and being baptized is a very important thing to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul is teaching the church at Corinth the seriousness of the Lord's Supper. And by the way, it is supper and it's not the Lord's dinner. The Lord's Supper took place at night. I was raised on the farm and I had breakfast, dinner, and supper. I still hold to that fundamental faith of the Bible. Breakfast, dinner, and supper. Somebody says, well, what about lunch? Well, we got lunch rooms and schools. You took your lunch and all. Well, we finally determined the other day what lunch is. Lunch is nothing but dinner in a bag. That's what it is. Dinner in a bag. So if you invite me for dinner, we're going to have to discuss exactly what time you expected me, because I might show up at 12 noon and you mean 7 at night. So we got to be sure we're on the same page. The Lord said the same night the Lord Jesus Christ, or Paul said the same night the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he met with his disciples in that large upper room. And he took some bread, unleavened bread. And he took and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to disciples. He says, take ye and eat this, for as oft as ye do this, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. He took the wine and likewise, after he had supped, he gave it unto them, telling them to drink ye all of it. He says, as you do this in remembrance of me. When you take the bread, you do something in remembrance of the body, the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you take the wine, you do something that shows forth the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As oft as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me as oft as you do it. Three important do's right there. 1 Corinthians 16:1, Paul said, if I have given order to the church of Galatia, even so do I unto you. Upon the first day of the week, that every one of you lay aside in stores, God has prospered him. Now this is the New Testament pattern of giving here. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you, and it says, do as I have given to the church at Galatia, even so do ye at this time. Here's something we can do. We can lay aside on the first day of the week on purpose, which means with prayer. It means with thought. It means with consideration. It means sitting down and evaluating how God has blessed me. You know, over in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul said, every man so purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or necessity, for God liveth a cheerful giver. Have you ever noticed there? You got a mad giver, you got a sad giver, you got a glad giver. And say that all real fast, and you'll get glad gliver if you're not careful. But anyway, is every man so purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity? You know, I was coming down here yesterday morning. I stopped at the convenience store to get a bottle of water. And then when I came back out, there was two or three people hanging around there. It didn't look like churchgoers to me. And one came up to me and said, I'm out of gas. And you know, that's a new one. I'm out of gas. Think you could help me a little bit? And I said, well, let me think about it here. And then I'm getting in the car and... He said, a couple of dollars would be fine. I said, okay. So I get down and I get a couple. He said, five would be even better. I gave him two. I didn't really give that cheerfully like maybe I should have. I gave that more grudgingly. Because I'm totally positive. In this situation here, I was being scammed. Maybe I wasn't. I don't know. You just have to see the fellow, know the circumstances, whatever. But the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Shouldn't we give cheerfully? We see what God's given us. God gave us the best, my friends. He gave us his only begotten son. He gave his son to live for us, to die for us, to bury for us, to rise for us, to be on the right hand of God for us, to come back and get us one day. If God gave that, then how in the world can we not be givers ourselves and give cheerfully in this world? A lot of things that we can be doing, is it not? Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter here says, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. There are seven things we're to add. He says, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. It says, wherefore, my friend, wherefore, brethren, giving them all the more diligence, he says, concerning these things, he that doeth these things shall never fall. All right? And he shall make his calling and election sure. Who are you going to make your calling and election sure to? You're not going to make it sure to God. God's the one who done the electing. I think he knows who he elected. The Lord's not going to be... The Lord's not worrying up there in heaven who his family is. He knows exactly who his family is, how many is in the family. He's going to bring them all home to glory one day without the loss of one. The greatest family reunion that's ever taken place will take place at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You don't make it sure to him, you make it sure to yourself. Right. In your experience along life's pathway. Amen. My wife and I have been married 48 years. And I know again that I did not get married when I was 10. I was 19, she's 17. Anyway, we've been married 48 years. There's not a day that goes by that I don't make a special effort to tell her I love her. And she tells me she loves me. Somebody says, well, don't you know that after 48 years? I do, but I've never gotten tired of hearing her say, I love you. And I've never gotten tired of saying I love her. It doesn't get old as far as I'm concerned. You know why I left to do that? I just want that assurance one more time. Amen. I want that assurance one more time that my beloved loves me just like she did. We got married 48 years ago, except even greater. And I want her to know and understand you're the love of my life. Always have been, always will be. Amen. I want her to have that assurance. And I want the assurance. I come to the house of God for lots of reasons. But I come to the house of God because I need assurance on a regular basis, world, that God truly loves me. Amen. And when God blesses me to hear the gospel in Jesus Christ, to feel embraced in the gospel in Jesus Christ, when I feel like He strengthened my heart and comforted my soul, when I leave this place, my friends, and knowing I leave feeling better than I did when I got there, I have the assurance for one more day of life that I'm God's child, I'm a son of God, I'm an heir of God, and joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Right.
I love that assurance, don't you?
Amen.
And you get that assurance every time you come to God's house and dwell and meet with His people. I never have understood how time goes by a lot faster when you're preaching than it does when you're trying to see the last 2 minutes of a football game.
Good point.
My wife says, "How much time left in that game?" 2 minutes. She says, "Well, I'll be back in 20 when it's over." So we're going to have football time here this morning.
Amen.
Give me about 2 more minutes.
Amen,
we spoke yesterday afternoon on the Good Samaritan. That story ends when the Lord Jesus Christ asked that fifth question that we mentioned to that lawyer. Says, "Which of these ones that this man fell among over here was his neighbor?" He said, "Well, the one that showed mercy." But up above that, it speaks about compassion. But he tells this man, he says, "You've answered right, you know, this," he says, "go and do. Go and do. Go and do like this Good Samaritan. Have compassion on your neighbor." Remember, the definition of a neighbor is not somebody that lives beside you. Definition of neighbor is anybody that you meet that may be in need, black, white, yellow, or red, whatever the color might be, doesn't make any difference to make the age, whatever. You see somebody in need, you reach out, you try to help them. If they are in serious and sincere need here, that's who your neighbor is, and we're to have compassion that moves us.
Amen.
Compassion. The compassion of God does not fail. Lamentations chapter 3, Jeremiah the prophet, he says, "And so the Lord's mercies, we're not consumed. His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness."
Right.
What a wonderful statement. You know why we're still here today? It's based on the mercies of God, because His compassion fails not.
Amen.
Isaiah chapter 49 verse 10. It describes, ask this question. "Can a woman forsake her second child and have not compassion on the son of her womb?" Yes, she can. There's compassion that fails. But God said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." Compassion that never fails.
Amen. Amen.
I close a little story this morning. Way back in the 1700s, there was an older man, and he needed to cross the river. He had no means to cross the river. Need to get on the other side. He finally saw 4 horsemen coming. And they came there. He started to cross the river. The first one crossed over. The second one crossed over. The third one crossed over. When the fourth and the last one come along, the old man asked him, he says, "Could you give me a lift and a ride across the river?" He said, "Sure, climb on." He got behind him on his horse and they swam across the river to the other side. When he got off, the man on the horse told him, he says, "I noticed you said nothing to the first 3 men who came by. Why was that?" He said, "I looked into their eyes. I can tell they didn't have any compassion. But when I saw yours, I knew they did. And that's why I asked you." This man on the horse thanked him for asking him. And then Thomas Jefferson rode off to the White House. You can see the compassion in people's eyes at times as we do the things we're talking about. Above all things, let's do it with compassion. You know, the word passion is part of compassion. Let's have passion and compassion. The work has been done on Calvary. Let us reflect that in the lives that we live.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.